The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Destroy America. That's a very strong word. Do you really think our country is being destroyed? I do. What say you?
I think there is a group out there that want to fundamentally alter the basic tenets of this country, going back to the Declaration of Independence.
So you have a routine lawbreaking. And my fear, Sean, is when you get to September and October and none of this is working, you can't imagine what they'll do because they have no limits. They don't believe in the rule of law. They believe in the rule of power. They're proving every day that they think they can get away with things that are crazy, and that they don't care what the country thinks. And they still have most of the left-wing propaganda media covering for them and protecting them.
So the federal government caused this problem. It was the lawless Obama administration that has done so much damage. Now the Biden administration is picking up where the Obama administration left off.
We're in the middle of a war in this country. It is not a war between black and white, as the media would have you believe. It is not a war even between Democrat and Republican. Not really. It is deeper than that. It is a war between those of us who love the United States of America and our founding ideals and a fringe minority who hates this country and what we stand for. It is a war between the managerial class and the everyday citizen.
If the Democrats have their way, Donald Trump will spend all of the fall campaign in jail. It is despicable. It's dangerous. It undermines America. And I think every American should be putting pressure on their House and Senate members of both parties to stand up to this tyrannical president who is violating the law every day.
I don't say it lightly. We are in the middle of a war for the future existence of the United States of America, and victory is our only option.
War in 24, we've been saying it over the past year, really. You'll remember, some of you, the Trumpet issue, January of 2023, January of last year, ready for war. Well, we're here, as you heard there from Vivek. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can get to the live video stream of this show at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel, Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily. Speaking of the Trumpet, this is from America Under Attack. It first appeared in the Trumpet magazine. You know about the book, of course, America Under Attack. It's been around since 2013, I think it was. And you hear the cold open. You hear all of these commentators, even politicians, acknowledging now the obvious. And it really does make you appreciate the Trumpet magazine, America Under Attack, all the literature that God's church produces, the insights that God gives to us. Tomorrow's news today, as the tagline reads, we really have been given insight into this attack. Many, many, many years ago, the fundamental transformation of the United States in America Under Attack. It says, in September 2012, constitutional experts presented a list to the House Judiciary Committee showing how President Obama was exceeding the legal constraints of the presidency during his first term. HumanEvents.com summarized the panel's findings this way: as President Barack Obama has made a habit of bypassing or ignoring constitutional limitations on his power. He just made a habit of it. No constitutional limitations. Look at what Joe Obama just did recently. Just disregard what the Supreme Court established, that it's unconstitutional to just waive all this student loan debt. Joe Obama goes ahead and does it anyway. And then they go on and on and on about Trump. Trump's going to shred the Constitution. No, that's happening right now. That's being done right now by this lawless administration. What they're allowing at the southern border, that's unconstitutional as well. The war against the U.S. Constitution, this goes back to 2009 at the Trumpet magazine. The war, we were talking about the war in 2009. My father writes, well, he refers to this 2001 radio interview, Barack Obama saying that, you know, the Constitution had all of these negatives and we need to be out free from underneath that. We can't be restrained by the Constitution of all things. Obama was saying this years before he started his first term. He's been a communist from the beginning. He bragged about it. That's the people he hung out with when he was in college. The Marxist professors. He loved them. He grew up with a Marxist. Here's what he said about the 1953-69 Supreme Court led by Chief Justice Earl Warren, which was a very activist court, my father says. To that extent, as radical as I think people tried to characterize the Warren Court, it wasn't that radical. It wasn't that radical. It didn't break, this is quoting Obama, it didn't break free from the essential constraints that were placed by the founding fathers in the Constitution. We've got to break free from the founding fathers. We've got to break free from the restraints in the Constitution. That's what the dear leader was thinking more than 20 years ago. Tomorrow's news today, my father says here, Mr. Obama was talking about how the constraints on the Constitution need to be removed. And he's removed them. The checks and balances, right? Supreme Court says, no, that's unconstitutional. Joe Obama just barrels ahead, no problem. What did he do when he was in office his first two terms, the dear leader? He's like, hey, I got a pen and a phone. I'll go right around Congress if I need to. And then they go on and on about the dangers of Trump. The dangers of, well, losing democracy if democracy puts Trump in there. My father said, this is from 2009, I warned about how dangerous his views were in the January 2009 Trumpet. Mr. Obama gave a clear signal that he would work to change the Constitution, the founding document of the nation. It says, now look at his disrespect for the Constitution, how it's driving his decisions. He's pushing the government into activities it was never meant to do. That's, well, you heard it in the cold open. All they care about is power. Power. Listen to this from Marsha Blackburn. She was on with Kudlow yesterday, clip 5.
By the way, he's probably violating, as you've said many times, he's violating the Constitution on the border. He's violating the Constitution with his regulatory state. Now he's got these student loans. He's violating the Constitution with his war, his lawfare war on Trump. I mean, he's violating the Constitution. He wouldn't even allow, remember, Democratic primaries in North Carolina and in Florida. And they did everything they could to keep Robert Kennedy Jr. off the ballot. I mean, it's fascinating to me. This is democracy. He's the anti-democracy.
And what he continues to say is to trot out that line and talk about how he's trying to defend democracy. But isn't that what the Democrats often do? They'll say one thing and do the exact opposite. And what Joe Biden is trying to do, what his administration is trying to do, is to be a government of, by, and for the powerful, the elite, the well-connected, and not a government of, by, and for the people.
A government for the powerful. That's a pretty good way of describing what's going on here. Look at how they're abusing their power. This is from the Epoch Times. The number of people arrested for alleged January 6 crimes at the U.S. Capitol is nearing 1,400 as the rate of arrests showed a sharp increase in the first quarter compared to 2023 and 22. They're widening the net. This is 3+ years on. And here comes the dear leader's DOJ. in one case to arrest the great-grandmother, 71 years old, who walked into the Capitol for 10 minutes. Didn't do anything, didn't destroy anything, didn't even kick over a podium. She walked in, she walked out. And now the DOJ, Barack Obama's DOJ, wants to put her behind bars. Been harassing her for years already. Even the process is part of the punishment. But they want more. Yeah, put them behind bars. It says here, the U.S. Department of Justice reported that as of the close of business on April 5th, 1,387 people have been arrested since the breach and violence at the Capitol on January 6, 2021. This protest, they've put 1,387 people in. Meanwhile, over the weekend at Dearborn, Michigan, they were chanting death to America. That's not just okay. Joe Biden is trying to get their vote. He's got to get the Dearborn vote if he's going to win Michigan. This is insanity. This is an attack, isn't it? It's a war. Both sides now know it's a war, as you heard there in the cold open. Well, I mean, the other side maybe wasn't in that cold open, but they're acknowledging it too. We're facing Hitler here. We've got to remove Hitler. We've got to do, as Newt Gingrich said there, they will stop at nothing. They're lawless. So we've got to expect the unexpected in the months ahead. I went through that one article with you yesterday. It's like my father said in 2018. I mean, what we're witnessing is that they're willing to do whatever it takes to maintain their grip on power. It says here, in the first 3 months of this year, 122 arrests logged in 2024 vastly outpaced the 70 arrests in the same period of 2023. And they're actually ramping it up. No deaths, no weapons, some vandalism, some papers thrown on the floor, lots of selfies. Merrick Garland and company, they're ramping it up. They're widening the net. They're intensifying this investigation. The FBI arrested 367 people on January 6 charges since April 6, 2023, and 612 people since the same date in 2022. Exactly 1,300 people have been charged with entering and remaining in a restricted building or grounds, a misdemeanor crime. A misdemeanor! Entering into a restricted building, trespassing. Doesn't make it right. But they were lured in. And oh, by the way, this is the people's house. People are walking in and out. Just ordinary citizens. You can go in and view the proceedings. Whether in the Senate or the House. Maybe there's some closed door sessions here and there. But you've got tourists going through this facility every day. Every day. How many of these people didn't even know it was trespassing? Was it told to them? Well, we'll never know. Because they're very selective in what footage is made available to the public. They've got a narrative. Think about the big lies here. To say the election was perfect on the one hand, and then to make this out to be some kind of an armed insurrection. These people are communist. Listen to Claire McCaskill. This is what she's a Democrat, so there's the other side. War in 24. Listen to what she's worried about. Clip 3.
I don't care if you're for Trump or for anybody else. I think most people are proud of America. What he is asking America to turn into is those countries that we've always looked sideways at and thought, well, how could that happen? Mm-hmm. How could the military be protecting thugs and crooks and a corrupt government? How can the military be arresting innocent people and putting them in prison because they're a political opponent? That would never happen in America. That's what Donald Trump is asking for.
No, that's what's happening right now. Here's another perfect case of mental illness on display. This is what Joe Obama's doing. What is wrong with this woman? Can't she see anything that's happening right under her nose? Jonathan Turley. He says, U.S. District Court Judge Ana Reyes slammed the DOJ for stonewalling Congress on subpoenas while imprisoning figures like former Trump advisor Peter Navarro for doing the same thing. So you've got all these congressional subpoenas, including one for Hunter Biden. And Merrick Garland's DOJ just says, hey, just disregard it. Who cares? Who cares what Congress does or calls? I mean, if you don't want to go, don't go. Meanwhile, Peter Navarro is behind bars because he didn't show up before the sham January 6th committee made up of all Democrats. Democrats and two rhinos. At least there's a judge with the courage to call them out. Are you kidding me? This judge says. It's they're not kidding. They're putting you behind bars. They're ramping up the investigation into Jan 6. Now, you can protest in Dearborn. You can shout death to America. You can burn down Minneapolis. You can harass Jews in New York City. So they have to lock themselves into the basement for fear of their lives. All of that's okay. No DOJ investigation for any of that. Certainly not for the Summer of Love. Cities in America were burning down. That was only 6-7 months before January 6th. We're not even quite 4 years on from that. Can they keep investigating any of those crimes? What was it, like 50 people murdered in that summer? Portland burned down. Federal buildings attacked in Portland, for sure. Minneapolis burning down. And law enforcement just stepping aside and saying, hey, yeah, have at it. Give them space to burn and to loot and to murder. It says here, Judge Reyes is quoted as saying, there's a person in jail right now because she's talking to the DOJ attorneys. There's a person in jail right now because you all brought a criminal lawsuit against him because he did not appear for a House subpoena. The DOJ wanted Navarro behind bars for 6 months because he didn't respond to a subpoena. Steve Bannon, he received a four-month sentence. I think that's being appealed at the moment. Reyes noted that, quote, I think it's quite rich you guys pursue criminal investigations and put people in jail for not showing up. And now you guys are flouting those subpoena, those rules, and you don't have to show up. You don't have to show up for your subpoena, but boy, Steve Bannon better. Peter Navarro better. And McCaskill's worried about Donald Trump? Really? She's worried about Donald Trump using the DOJ to go after his political opponents? You can see why they are so terrified. Every day, we could put a montage together every single day of them actually terrified at the thought of Donald Trump returning because of retribution. They know what they're getting away with. And they know that if the tables turn, I don't even know if Trump will or won't. Cash Patel, I mean, I mentioned that yesterday. He says on Bannon's show last week that, yeah, we got a clean house. And we got to even go after the media for telling lies, for spreading propaganda, for covering up the truth. What are they willing to do this time around? It's just a little over 6 months away. They'll stop at nothing. Gingrich is right. They'll stop at nothing. What was the exact quote? You can't imagine what they'll do because they have no limits. They have no limits. They'll stop at nothing. This is from the New York Post the other day. Hunter Biden's legal team was at the White House days before he defied a congressional subpoena. So he goes into Joe Obama's White House and receives a little bit of direction. Well, just don't show up. Don't show up. I'll make sure Merrick Garland doesn't do anything with it. You won't go behind bars for 4 months? No, come on, you're Hunter Biden. Smartest guy Joe knows. According to Joe, Hunter Biden's attorney, Abby Lowell, and Anthony Burnell, a top aide to First Lady Jill Biden, were both at the White House on December 11th in the East Wing, according to White House visitor logs. And there's some serious crimes going down here. You talk about obstruction of justice. And then look at all of the lawlessness that they just turn a blind eye to. From the Federalist, Joe Biden is now chasing the Death to America voter. It was Al-Quds Day last Friday. To celebrate the occasion, protesters in Dearborn, Michigan, chanted Death to America and Death to Israel, while a speaker declared the United States a place that's afforded him the liberty to openly support rapists, murderers, and terrorists. I think it was Gutfeld last night on Fox who said, there's a miniature Gazas coming to America. Some might suggest they're already here. As Seth Mandel notes, there's Charlottesville every other day in America, and barely anyone on the left cares. Most progressives, let's face it, either tacitly or openly support these days of rage. Days of rage are fine. If they're coming from the radical left, that's okay. They need space to destroy. But there was none of that thinking with the in fact, if you went inside for 3 minutes, you might just be behind bars right now. That's happened. It says here, Al-Quds Day. Listen to this. Al-Quds Day, a kind of international Islamic Nuremberg rally, was conceived by Ayatollah Khomeini and his gang during the Islamic Revolution. Only a few months before, Iranians murdered 8 U.S. servicemen and took 66 American hostages. I assure you, participants aren't merely critical of Israel's housing policy in Judea or historically low civilian to commandant kill ratio in the war against Hamas. They want all 7 million Jews in that tiny country dead or scattered into Dhimmi. Where's the outrage from the folks who have fainting spells every time a Republican criticizes far-left moneybags George Soros? Where is the outrage? Well, I covered on yesterday's show just how selective it is. You are to be enraged by these left-wing talking points or this agenda over here, and you're to completely ignore other crimes being committed right in front of your face. It says here, granted, it would be weird. The same Jew haters who attend Quds Day rallies or write for the Washington Post are the people Joe Biden is now cynically trying to mollify in his effort to win the 2024 presidential race and to save democracy. They got to get the Death to America vote. This is where we are right now. America's under attack. It is, Vivek is right. It's a war. And the other side is well aware of that fact as well. Listen to Nancy Pelosi from yesterday.
We have to win. We have to win this. Joe Biden is, you know, it's a beautiful vision for America. He knows the issues. He knows the strategy of how to get things done. Greatest record of a president in that first 2 years when we had the majority in comparable to Lyndon Johnson, Franklin Roosevelt, and an empathetic person who cares about America. So who benefits from it? Donald Trump. Who benefits from Donald Trump? Putin. There's, in my view, a connection there.
So, Madam Speaker, let's turn to Israel.
Yeah.
President Biden had a phone call with Prime Minister Netanyahu. Yeah. Last week expressed real unhappiness.
Look, October 7th was barbaric. It was horrible what they did to the Israeli people and the rest. Hamas is a terrorist organization. We need to free the hostages, all of the hostages. But 30, nearly 33,000 people dying, people starving, hydration, famine, and the rest. There has to be a better way. But Netanyahu, I mean, he's only interested in his own political survival. Does that sound familiar? And that's just the way it's been. It's a tragedy. Netanyahu is a tragedy. We all love Israel. We want Israel to be able to defend itself, but also to maintain its the respect it commands in the world. I don't think he's in furtherance of that. I think that Chuck Schumer was right when he said there should be an election.
Yeah, Chuck Schumer was right. We got to get rid of Bibi. And here the IDF, they're pulling back out of southern Gaza this week as they're being abandoned by America, setting the stage for another prophecy from your Bible. Little Israel, Judah, turning to Assyria, turning to Germany. You might have heard at the top of the hour with feature story news, Germany has stood right behind Israel. Germany supplying a lot of Israel's weapons, their arms. This is driving Israel away from America, as is prophesied. The communist leadership in the United States, of course, leading the way in driving that wedge between the U.S. and Israel. The only people that they're enraged by, I mean, she said a few words about October 7 and Hamas is bad, but if Israel stops, Hamas stays there and the next attack happens when? I mean, we're just 6 months removed. Here again on Fox last night, they talked about 9/11 and how, I mean, there were lingering aftershocks that went on for years. Imagine if America had just 6 months to respond. I mean, as it was, we didn't respond the right way. We didn't go after the head of the snake. But leave that aside. At least there was some action in Afghanistan, in Iraq. Imagine if the world opinion just put so much pressure on George W. Bush that he had to withdraw everything after just 6 months. Yeah, you're on a time limit here. You've got to start evacuating now. You've got to start handing it back over to Al-Qaeda. You've got to start handing it back over to Hamas. What a standard. There's tens of thousands that have died in Ukraine. So where are the calls for a ceasefire there? No. Instead, you've got, this is a Democratic rep. I don't know where it is in the notes, but play the guy that's basically saying how urgent it is to fund Ukraine.
And I know how urgent it is to get the aid into Ukraine and to get it there now. It needed to be there yesterday. Yeah, I think that you are having those talking points and you're having, therefore, within the Republican Party, almost a Russian caucus.
Now, there you go. Who benefits, Nancy Pelosi said, from Donald Trump and his policies? Putin! And then he adds that there's a Republican caucus that's Russian, basically. So here we are again, Russia, 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 to call for an ending to these monstrosities of funding packages, or to call for a ceasefire in Ukraine. You're clearly a Russian stooge. Speaking of Trump, this is from Salon about this the problem New York City is having with people just randomly punching women. Guess who is to blame? That's right. The private citizen from Mar-a-Lago, been out of the Oval Office for 3 years, says, this is the headline, men punching random women in New York City, a desperate last gasp of the male rage fueling MAGA. There you go. Deep, dark blue city. There's migrants running the streets. There's homelessness. There's a lot of racially motivated crimes mixed in with this. And who gets to blame? Well, if you're at Salon, of course. It's MAGA. It's MAGA. The DOJ probably is going to open up a wide investigation into MAGA people punching others. It says, whatever the excuse the angry man concocts, the impetus is always the same. The eyes of a woman are directed at someone, at something that is not him, and he's indignant. So he'll make sure she has no choice but to look at him, either by getting in her face in these alarming New York cases, punching her. If he cannot capture her adoring gaze, well, he'll make her stare at him in fear. And then further on, unleashed by Donald Trump and the MAGA movement, there's an upswell of loud male entitlement shouting at us from every corner. Yes, that's right. It's the MAGA people in New York City. This is as big of a lie as those two liars that concocted the story that MAGA came after them and beat them up. I think that was in Chicago, right? Remember, they were just on their way to Subway, and it was 1:30 in the morning. I think it was like minus 20 degrees. And Chicago, all these MAGA people turned up just to beat up a couple of black guys. And they totally made up the story. Just like Salon totally makes up this content. This is what passes for news? Blame whatever problem you see that you can't ignore any longer. Just blame it on MAGA. How tired is that storyline? It's used on an endless cycle, isn't it? My father said in the Ready for War issue, that's again just January of last year. It's stunning. It's stunning how successful the devil has been in blotting out talk of election fraud in America. They're about to, if they lose in 2024, if the election is fair enough and square enough, you can be sure that on the day the Democrats lose, then we can begin talking about election steals again. Oh, yes. I mean, they're already talking about it to some extent, saying that Putin's trying to get in there to help Trump win. It's astonishing how successful the devil has been in blotting out talk of election fraud in America. The Democrats insist there's no evidence of any wrongdoing. The media label anyone who brings it up as an election denier and an extremist. They have intimidated most of the nation into shutting up and pretending there are no problems. And tragically, shamefully, the great majority of conservative politicians and pressmen have gone along. Satan has hung a curtain of fear. A curtain of fear. Those who are afraid to confront Obama in reality fear Satan the devil. It says the repressive silence on this momentous issue is of the devil. It is not of God, who always champions truth. It's not even of common sense. Can you believe the media won't even talk about a matter so critical for national survival? Donald Trump has said all along that the 2020 election was stolen, and he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. Listen to this from The Federalist. Since the chaotic 2020 election and coincident expansion of mail-in balloting, America's corrupt media have gone full throttle to convince the country that this unsupervised system is 1,000% safe and never produces fraud. The same consensus also accuses Americans concerned about the risks associated with mass mail-in voting of being conspiracy theorists and so-called election deniers. It says here, within the past week, however, several legacy publications have released stories tacitly admitting that the process is not as secure or reliable as they regularly claim. Well, how about that? For 3 years too late. Yeah, maybe you're on to something. Maybe you can get away with certain lawless behaviors if it's mass mail-in balloting across the country. They had to do this to pull off the steal. They had to do it. It says here on Saturday, NBC News, effectively the propaganda arm of the Democrat Party, published an article raising alarm bells about the effect postal delivery delays could have on mail-in voting during the 2024 election. That's from NBC. It says here, but mail delays are just one problem. Undermining the media's mail-in voting is totally secure and reliable narrative. Last Tuesday, CBS News ran an investigative piece detailing the growing problem of mail theft, titled Amid Surging Mail Theft, Post Offices Failing to Secure Universal Keys. It says here, according to the outlet, mail theft has skyrocketed in recent years. CBS further discovered that the U.S. Postal Service has failed to take necessary steps to secure millions of universal arrow keys that open bulk mailboxes in apartment buildings and neighborhoods coast to coast. Fraud all over the place. I mean, just read 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. It describes our society with precision, accuracy. I mean, every little detail. Human nature, of course, they're going to cheat. They're going to do whatever. They have no limits. As Newt Gingrich said, we've got to expect the unexpected. War in 24. It's like Donald Trump said ahead of that fundraiser in Florida, that we've got to swamp the polls. We've just got to win by a tidal wave of support. Jesse Waters had one of the individuals, the billionaires. I assume he's a billionaire. He's the co-owner of the New York Jets football team. But he was at the Mar-a-Lago fundraiser on Saturday, and this was his take, clip two.
Woody, you were at the big $50 million Palm Beach fundraiser for Donald Trump. What was it like?
Well, it was a Trump's eclipse, I guess, by your monologue. I mean, it was unbelievable. You know, I've been going to these things for, you know, since Reagan. I've never seen anything like it. You know, everybody's back. $50 million, as you said, twice what Biden and Clinton and Obama raised together. Very enthusiastic people. It was about 100 people at that dinner, a little over. Very appreciative of what Trump and his family, President Trump and his family, are giving up to do this, to save America and make America great again.
It's interesting. We've been making the point in recent weeks about some of these people coming around, finally coming around in the media. The conservative media, this guy's obviously, I mean, there was a time when you really didn't even want to go on TV if you were going to talk about Donald Trump and saving America. But now he's on there, and he says, everybody's back. I'm not exactly sure what he means by that, but this was a fundraiser for, you know, 50 or 100, I should say. He said about 100 supporters. It generated $50 million in support, twice the amount the dear leader and the fake president brought in just 10 days earlier. Pretty amazing. Lots of enthusiastic people. Everyone's back. Interesting observation indeed. Just get ready. Buckle up and be ready for war in 24. If you don't have America Under Attack, make sure you call our operators today and request your free copy. The 800 number is 1-866-930-3024. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Do you believe the United States of America has been mainly a positive force in the world for most of its history? Do you believe that America was at one time a great nation? The United States of America was founded on many biblical principles that were incorporated into the Constitution. This lent to its success and positive influence in the world. But the America of then is not the America of today. To anyone examining the current state of America, this should be alarming. It has been a great nation in time past and is experiencing a temporary resurgence in these end times, but it will only be exactly that, temporary. Our free booklet, Great Again, will explain America's status. It will prove that God has been intimately involved in the rise and resurgence of America under President Donald Trump. It will also explain why God is saving America temporarily, how he was doing it, and what is yet to come in America. There is a spiritual dimension to America's rise and decline as a superpower. This free booklet will explain this dimension and how God will soon make America truly great again. Request your free copy of our book, Great Again, at our website, thetrumpet.com.
I guess we're having a little trouble with the Rumble stream today. So for those of you struggling to get the broadcast live, you might switch over to thetrumpet.com or trumpetdaily.com, either one, and get to the stream at our website. If you've missed part of the show, you'll have to come back and view it again on demand, perhaps later today. The other day, I think it was Friday last week, where I talked about one very simple and practical way that you can work to put God first in your life. I read through that section of scripture in Luke 22 where Christ went away to pray, and his disciples were weary with grief. They were weary, and they all were fast asleep when Jesus returned. And I'll read verses 45 and 46 again. It says, "And when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said to them, Why sleep you? Rise and pray. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." You're going to have to pray for strength. You're going to have to pray your way through trials. You're going to have to get up from bed, rise, and pray. Make that your daily habit. Put God first in all of your conversations and fellowship and activities. You get into the habit of rising and praying. That demonstrates to God that you're wanting to obey the first commandment. It's like I told the students last week. It doesn't mean, you know, studying your Bible first is not right. But it does mean that you want to get into that conversation with God. He speaks to us through Bible study, and we speak to him through prayer. And it would be a good exercise just to pray at least for a few minutes before, if you're going to do the study first, to just pray that God would guide your study, that God would open your mind, that God would help for us to understand. I mean, it takes a miracle to understand the truth of God. Look at how many people read and study this book, the Bible, and look at how many different interpretations there are. Why? I was talking, well, Joel Hilliker gave a forum this morning. He was just saying how much more we should appreciate miracles that God performs. It didn't take very long for the Israelites to get out into the wilderness after stunning miracles. They witnessed them. And they started to grumble and complain and murmur and accuse Moses of taking them out there to kill them. Here, God had just parted the waters of the Red Sea for them. You think they would have been on a high for years to come just on that miracle alone. But consider the miracle of God giving you the gift of his Holy Spirit, which is his mind, which is his nature, which is his way of thinking. It's his life. That's a miracle. And that gift, if we've been properly baptized, if we've come into baptism as a repentant individual, believing in faith, and then, of course, being baptized and having the hands of the minister laid on you during that prayer of anointing, to be anointed by the Holy Spirit, to have God's mind joined together with our human spirit, as it says there in Romans 8, that's a tremendous miracle. I mentioned last time how that the prophet Daniel, with that trial, that test in Daniel 6, the decree goes out. Nobody in the kingdom was to pray to the true God. You talk about universal deception. Daniel was surrounded by it, and yet he didn't let even a decree saying that it's something that's going to be punished by the death penalty. A ban on prayer, an official decree. Daniel wouldn't even let that interfere with his prayer life. His prayer life was that important. In that same passage, it talks about how he knelt down to God and he gave God thanks, as he typically did, thanking God even for the trial. How important is it, your prayer life? Does your prayer mean as much to you as it did to the prophet Daniel? There's so many wonderful examples of fervent prayer offerings in the Word of God. Notice this one from Mark 1 in verse 35. This is the example that Jesus set for us. It says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day," so early, early, early in the morning, everybody keeps a different schedule, but for the most part, you know, if we're off to work at 8 or 7:30 or 8:30, we do have to get up fairly early if we're a believer, if we're a follower of Christ. "He got up a great while before day. He went out and he departed into a solitary place and there prayed." First thing he did when he got up was to pray. Rise and pray. That's what Jesus did. It's not that he just prayed in the morning alone, though, either. It was his custom, just like with Daniel and others. It says in the scriptures, they prayed three times a day. Morning, noon, night. This was their habit. This was their custom. Mark 6 and verse 46, just a few pages over, it says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." As I was telling the students last week, I mean, there's quite a few verses showing that Jesus went outside. I mean, he didn't do it as a public display at all. He went to a solitary place, or he went up to a remote location in a mountain. He got moving. I mean, there was some physical activity and exercise together with it that surely helped to just keep him alert and attentive and awake. Sometimes people can struggle with getting drowsy during prayers and just offer up a sleepy time prayer. I think it's interesting, even that example in the autobiography, Herbert W. Armstrong's autobiography, he talked about his prayer rock there on the Fisher farm, and that when he went out, you know, to get some exercise, he actually went to the back of the farm to do some running, and that's where he noticed this rock that was about 14 inches high, and it was perfect for kneeling in front of it. And this was the beginning of the Philadelphia era of God's church. And Mr. Armstrong said the work surged forward because of the effectual, fervent prayer of just a few people. Herbert Armstrong among them. That was a man who had a close relationship with God. Luke 6 and verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." These are the only occasions that Jesus Christ stayed up really late. Just a few times where he was praying through the night, a good part of the night, for hours and hours. That's quite an example. He prayed outside a lot. He went to solitary places. He didn't make a big show of it like a Pharisee. And he prayed for long periods of time because he needed that contact with his Father in heaven. He needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He needed more and more and more of God's mind, God's power, God's love. Notice the Psalms. This is David, Psalm 5, verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto you will I pray. For unto you will I pray. My voice shall you hear in the morning, O Lord. And in the morning will I direct my prayer unto you and will look up." So I was telling the students, a lot of times, just getting started is half the battle because Satan just bombards us with distractions. And so shut them off. you know, before you check all the alerts, the emails, the texts, the whatever else, that can get you really sidetracked. And what might go in as a 10 or 15 minute session to just kind of catch up on messages could turn into 45 minutes to an hour. And before you know it, your morning time is gone. You don't have much of it left. Give God the best. That's the spirit of the first commandment, to put him first above all else. Psalm 109, notice these verses. Verse 1, it says, "Hold not your peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." Verse 4 says, "For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer." David had a lot of, well, I'm assuming David wrote this one. You can probably see it in your Bible, but he had a lot of enemies. And he prayed earnestly to God. He had to give himself to God in prayer. You do have to work at it. You do have to pour your heart into it. And the more you do it, the more, the easier it will become. The more important you make that relationship, the more that relationship will really thrive. Notice what Paul said. This is in Romans 12, in verse 12. It says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Continue instant in prayer. I mean, that word can also mean constant. The Phillips translation says, "steadfastly maintaining the habit of prayer." Just always, never let anything interfere with that habit, that daily habit. Steadfastly maintaining that habit. Be constant, or be instant. Be quick to turn to God in prayer. Be quick to ask God for guidance and direction and counsel. If it's any big or little decision through the day, ask God for the strength to overcome and to conquer. Ask God to fill you with energy, with life, to fill you with hope. There's no reason, my father has a statement in the Form of Prophets book. He said there's no reason God's people should be discouraged. Even in trying times, Jesus told us it would be the difficult way to go. But he also said, look, come to me if you're heavy laden, and I'll help you make your burden light. I'll get you through this trial, this temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:12. I'll provide a way of escape. I'll make it to where those lions, they're not even hungry the night that you're thrown into the den. Or I'll make it to where you can just walk in fire, a fiery furnace, and it won't even singe a hair on your head. God wants us to look to him, and that's why he does allow trials and tests, because he wants a close and intimate relationship with his children. The Amplified Version for verse 12 of Romans 12 says, constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ, steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer, continually seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength. Put God first in your prayer life. Learn to be instant in prayer. We have a wonderful booklet called How to Pray. How to Pray. It's a powerful booklet that will show you, that will help you, if you're willing to dig in and study what the Bible has to say about your most important relationship, the relationship with your Maker, with God. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.